How many of you have ever been stopped by a policeman? Come on now, be honest. Have you ever had the experience of being pulled over and the officer said, you're going a little fast back there. And you say, well, I really didn't know what the speed limit was. And he says, okay, then I understand. That excuses you, right? No. He says, ignorance is no excuse. It's your responsibility, if you're going to be on the highway, to know the law. Well, the Old Testament people of God had quite a problem. How many of you have read through the book of Leviticus? Leviticus. It's a little tedious, isn't it? There's so many laws and provisions of the law and so many innuendos of the law that, man, how in the world would you ever keep up with that? But by the end of the Old Testament, leading into the time of the New Testament, the law had become a taskmaster, so that every law had a list of provisions and provisos, and what if in this situation, what if this situation, and it literally filled volumes. So how could one know, how could one keep the law? There's one provision, just as an example, having to do with the Sabbath, that if you were sewing up or hemming a garment on one of the days in the week other than the Sabbath, and if you happened to leave the needle in there accidentally and you were to walk more than a certain distance, then you had broken the law. And by the time of Jesus, the faith, the religion of Israel had deteriorated to just trying desperately to keep the law and putting their faith completely in their own ability to keep the law. Enter the apostles. Enter particularly the apostle Paul, who God called specifically to be a disciple or an apostle to the Gentiles, not to a Jewish audience. That was left to Peter, James, John, and others. But Paul was specifically called to carry the gospel of grace, salvation by faith through grace to the Gentile world. And he set about it with a passion. And wherever he went, he started churches. And wherever he went, he led people to Christ. And they experienced for the first time in their life the freedom that comes from knowing sins forgiven and life transformed. You'd think that would be good news to anyone, wouldn't you? But Paul had some struggles, and we're in the book of Galatians today. We're going to walk through several passages in Galatians, but this is that kind of a fun episode, if you can just kind of close your eyes and imagine the situation where Paul says, I confronted Peter to his face. He was living hypocritically. He had this habit of eating with the Gentiles and, you know, observing some of their practices until the Jewish brothers came around, and then all of a sudden he pulled away from them. And Paul said, I confronted him and the other apostles to their face. And then on top of that, you have this recurring problem that Paul faced, actually all of the apostles faced, when he would travel from place to place, lead people to Christ, begin new churches, there were groups that came along behind him and undermined his gospel. And one of those groups particularly were these Jewish preachers or teachers that would come along and they'd say to the people, I know that Paul's introduced you to this whole new way of doing things and this whole new experience, but really, if you're going to be right with God, then you've got to come back and you've got to observe all the laws of the Jewish faith, including circumcision, festivals, and so forth, rites of worship. And so Paul spent most of the book of Galatians trying to explain that it's not the law that justified, it's through the grace of Jesus Christ that salvation comes. It'll be on screen, but if you want to follow along, let's start in Galatians chapter 2 with verse 16, where Paul said, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, But by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. He goes on about three verses later, beginning with verse 19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." You might interpret that, you might translate, "I do not let go of the grace of God. I do not explain it away. If it's not for God's grace, if justification comes through this observance of the law, then grace is void and Jesus died for no reason." So Paul is defending his gospel of freedom. Now, you understand that this book was written in the first century, somewhere around 65 or 70 A.D., and it's addressing a particular problem in the church. That was a long time ago, and so one might ask the question, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, in many cases in our day, the law is replaced by traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation. And sometimes those traditions are just as tedious and just as binding as the Old Testament law. So Paul talks to us about the freedom that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 11, the central theme of all of Galatians is this: the righteous will live by faith. It's not the first time he's mentioned this. In the book of Romans, he says the just will live by faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was caught up in this whole agony and bondage of trying to figure out, what do I have to do to experience eternal life, to experience freedom in Christ, a relationship that's deep and personal. And Martin Luther struggled for years, did everything he'd do. He'd go to the priests and the bishops, and they'd give him some instructions, and he'd make his pilgrimage. At one point, he visited the Vatican and climbed the stairs on his knees to kiss the ring of the Pope, and he found no relief whatsoever. And then one day, in his Bible study, he came across this passage: the righteous will live by faith. And it was that passage that set him free. So he says in verse 26 of chapter 3, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Well, I could expand that more, explain it more of it, but you understand the problem Paul faced with those that would carry the new Christians, these newfound Christians, right back into bondage to law. And he says, the law, it's not going to save you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The conclusion of that, for many, was that, okay, since we're not bound by the law and we're living by faith based on this experience of grace that we found in Jesus Christ, then we can do what we want to. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul addresses that with this series of rhetorical questions. And one of them, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace will abound?" And in the strongest possible terms, he says, "God forbid." So what is the relationship of freedom and grace and faith to the way we live our lives? Paul answers that question in the latter chapters of Galatians, especially in chapter 5. He says, this is 5:13, if you're following along in your scripture. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humility and in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus narrowed the commandments down to two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Paul has narrowed it down even farther, and he says it's all wrapped up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. For freedom, he says, you have been set free. Don't wander back into this bondage. Don't release your freedom. Don't let somebody entangle you in the web again. But understand that because we are set free, because we have this experience of grace and faith in Jesus Christ, because we have been saved, made new creations in Him, let's live our life in such a way that we're not entangled again in the ways of the world. And so in Galatians 5:16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Paul is using he's using a concept that's expressed in the Greek word sarx. It's translated in the Scripture often as carnal. You are yet carnal and walk as men. Where there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Are you not yielding to the impulses of fallen human nature, of flesh, fallen, corrupted flesh? And he says, so walk by the Spirit. These two are in conflict. They cannot agree. They cannot coexist in one life. So that you are not to do whatever you want. He goes on and says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now this is kind of the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. My mind just kind of played with that a little bit. The acts of the flesh are things that we do. They produce no good thing. The fruit of the Spirit is Him living in us and living through us and making us what He wants to be, and they produce a beautiful harvest of fruit that is substantial and that is sweet and that is a blessing to those around us. He says, but the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the acts of the flesh, as compared to the fruit of the Spirit, listen to them, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we come back to the classic argument that's raged since the beginning of the church. It's highlighted in the book of James, this division or this tension between grace and works. And Paul wraps it up. And what he's saying is, we don't do what we do. Or maybe we should say, we don't, are you listening? We don't not do what we don't do, so that we can be saved, so that we can earn God's favor, so that we'll be deserving of grace. We'll never be deserving of grace. It's a free gift. It's an expression of love from the Father, and it has nothing to do with our works or our actions. But because He has loved us so much and saved us by His grace and through the blood of the Lamb, we behave in a way that we know is pleasing to God. Why is it so pleasing to God? If you go through that list of the acts of the flesh, it's obvious, Paul says. These things are destructive. They're destructive to our health. They're destructive to our mental state. They are destructive to relationships. They are destructive to families. They are destructive to society. They entangle us in a web of sin that destroys, that tears down. It's not that God just wants to withhold good things from us or fun things. He knows. He's like God's often called the Father, right? That's how we generally think of God. And I'm not one of these, these liberals that want to rewrite the Scripture and insert she for God. I think that the metaphors are perfectly obvious and there for a reason. But there are places in Scripture that God is compared more favorably to a mother. We talk about a mother, and especially when her children are threatened, we talk about the she-bear effect. Are you familiar with that? Anything that threatens our children. Dad, he's a little laid back, but Mom, she's fierce. She's ready to get after it. And so the heart of God is so broken when anything threatens His children. When anything threatens to steal their joy, to destroy their health, to jeopardize their relationship, God is offended. He's hurt, and He acts accordingly. So the fruit of the Spirit is His desire for us, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. We please God. We work for Him. Paul goes on in chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Think through that for a moment. God has He set up some standards for us. They're not just Old Testament. They're New Testament standards for Christians. And God has given us these as a love gift to us to keep us in the happiest, healthiest state we can possibly exist. But there might be some that say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to. And, God, you can't do anything about it. God can't be mocked. It's a fundamental law. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I try to be a little bit of a gardener from time to time. I haven't had a lot of success with fruit trees. I'll just tell you, I'm a killer of fruit trees. But one thing I do know is that you can't plant apples and expect to get peaches. You just can't do it. And you can't sow to the flesh and expect to get spiritual fruit. You just can't do it. They're mutually exclusive. But what I do know is if you sow to the Spirit, you can get the fruit of the Spirit, the good things of the Spirit. And if you look at that list, every one of them adds to the stability of our society, the health of our family, and the happiness of the individual. And so if you want spiritual fruit, you have to act according to the Spirit. So Paul summarizes all in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Sometimes it gets hard, doesn't it? Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get frustrated. And so Paul's trying to encourage us. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to reap a harvest of spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit.